to share this message with you. And so we'll be here in Amos chapter number 8. If you found your way there, say amen. All right, we got one there. That's good. All right, I'll give the rest of you some time. And as you're doing that, let me give you a word of encouragement just practically before we get into the scripture. And by the way, before I get too far into this, we missed a veteran. He wasn't here in the first part of the service, but Bill Oakes is one of our veterans as well. Are you going to be here in the second service, Brother Bill? All right, we need to applaud this man. He's one of our veterans. Thank you for your service, Brother Bill. We got a coffee cup for you. It won't fit your pot of coffee every morning in it, but it'll, you know, a little bit at a time, you know. And so there you go. Word of encouragement to you. We are people of faith. We exercise our faith. And if you, by faith, cast a vote, even if it didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to or the way that you wanted it to go, maybe it did go the way you wanted it to go, I don't know. But either way, if you practice your faith according to God's word, you can rest content in the sovereignty of God. All right? It's not an indictment on your faith. God knows what he's doing. We live by faith. And so let me encourage you with that word before we dig into this. Amos chapter number 8. I want to preach to you a sermon today, and the name of the sermon is simply this: A Famine in the Land. I want to preach to you on this subject because, listen to me, there is a famine in our land today. Now, there have been a lot of famines that have happened throughout the history of the world. I think of the Great Famine of Ireland, if you know your history, in the 1800s. It took over a million people's lives. There was the Great Famine in China in the 1900s. It literally took over 50 million lives. Or no, 40 million, I think it was. It was over 40 million lives. There was the Great Depression that took place in America. And there were millions that perished during that point in time. But that's not the kind of famine I'm talking about. The kind of famine that's taking place in our land today is not a famine for food or a lack because of a lack of water, the Bible indicates to us. But this famine that's taking place in our land today is a famine of people hearing the word of God. It's what happened during the days of Israel, and I believe there's an application that we see taking place in our day as well. Let's read Amos chapter 8, verse number 11. The Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water, but of," read the next phrase out loud with me, "but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." What happens when there's a famine of God's word in a nation? The more important question is there a way, if a famine of God's word is taking place in a land, for a people to recover from it? That's what I want us to think about as we go to prayer. And in our hearts and minds, of course, we have our country in mind. I don't just have our country in mind, I have our church and us as individuals and the role that we play in this thing. Let this not be a message that addresses a broad scope of people. Let it be a message that addresses the circumstances of your own heart today. And let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we come before you, and my heart's burdened for many things today. But I know that any change that's going to happen has got to begin within your church and within the individuals that make up your church. Lord, what we desperately need today is revival. I believe that with all of my heart. And I pray you do a work of revival in our hearts even today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Lord, in this passage of Scripture, really in the book of Amos, he wanted to warn the people of Israel that a day was coming where there was going to be a famine of hearing God's word in the land. He told that this day was going to come. The prophet Amos, he prophesied during the reign of one of the nation of Israel had been divided between the southern part of Judah and the northern part of Israel. And he was prophesying to the nation of Israel. during what was probably one of their most prominent and prosperous and successful times as a nation. He was prophesying during the days of Jeroboam II. And he was one of the most powerful kings in all of Israel's history. And to the people that lived during that point in time, they heard the message of Amos as if he was crazy. When they looked around them at the circumstances that was happening, everything was going well. They were rich. They were at peace. Nobody was trying to stand against them. All of those things were going well. And yet it was within a short 50 years after this took place that that nation was taken over by the nation of Assyria, and it was no more. And it won't be again, really, until the Lord comes and fulfills his promise to the people of Israel once again. And so these people began to see that God's word would indeed come to pass. But at the time that Amos gave this prophecy, they didn't know that. And it was during this time of judgment that God said he was going to stop speaking. There was going to come a time when they would no longer hear a word from the Lord. There would be silence in the nation. And like Israel before us, I believe that we are experiencing a type of a spiritual famine in our land today as well. Let me tell you a story of when I began to become aware of this. The first time I remember realizing in my own heart and mind that we were experiencing a famine in this land was when I was a youth pastor in Tennessee. And we took a group of over 20 teens to teen camp, and one of those teens had just started coming to our youth group. He hadn't signed up for teen camp, but he showed up that morning and said, "Can I go?" And I said, "Absolutely." And he came to teen camp with us. His name was Brandon. Brandon, during the night of the first service, God spoke to his heart. Brandon had only been to youth group a couple times. God spoke to his heart during that service, and he raised his hand indicating he wanted to know more about trusting Christ as his Savior. And so I went and I tapped Brandon on the shoulder. I took him aside, and for the next hour, I spent trying to get the gospel across to Brandon. Something I found out about him that shocked me, though. Brandon, he didn't really know much about Jesus Christ unless he was using the name as an explicit, as a curse word. You know, he didn't know anything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In fact, I had to take Brandon all the way back to the book of Genesis. He never heard of Adam and Eve. He didn't know what sin was. He didn't know anything. We have been so spoiled as American Christians to think that as Americans we grow up in a country where everybody hears the Bible. Everybody knows the Bible. But I'm here to tell you today that is no longer the case. We're experiencing a devastating famine in our day, and it's tearing apart the very moral foundation upon which our country was established. And it is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And so how has this famine come about? How did it come about for the nation of Israel? How has it come about in our day? And more importantly, what can be done about it? I want you to notice with me from the book of Amos three alarming realities about the spiritual famine taking place in our land. Three alarming realities. The first one I want you to note down this morning is simply this. I want you to notice the reason for the famine. The reason for the famine. Now take your Bible and go back to Amos chapter number six. You should be there Amos chapter number 4. Go back to chapter number 4. You should be there in chapter 8. And we're going to be in chapters 4 and 6 this morning. One of the first things that we began to discover as we study the book of Amos, so we don't have time to give a full delivery of the context of what's taking place here, but suffice it to say there is a twofold reason for why the famine began to take place in the nation of Israel and why I believe it's taking place today as well. And the first part of that reason was this: God began to draw his people to return. God began to draw his people to return. The second part of that reason was this: God's people began to deny God and rebel. There was two reasons why this famine began to take place. And the first part of that reason was because God began to draw his people to return. Think about the history of Israel. And many of you aren't as familiar with it as others. But during the history of Israel, One of the things that was prominent throughout her history was that God would send special people to declare his word to the people of Israel. Anybody know what their names were? What they called them? Prophets. They were the prophets of the Old Testament. And judges served also in the time of the history of Israel. But prophets were special in the sense that they would hear a word from God and either write it or speak it, communicate it to the people of God. And one of the reasons we began to see how God began to try to draw his people to return to his ways and not go astray from him was that God began to send these prophets. But there came a point in the history of Israel when they didn't want to hear the prophets anymore. In fact, in Amos chapter 6, look at Amos chapter 6 and verse number 12. If you're there, say amen. I'm in the wrong place here. I'm going to find it. Is it 4 and verse 12? Nope, that's not it either. I'll find it. You give me a minute. Oh, it's chapter 7 and verse number 12. Chapter 7. He said, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah. And there ate bread and prophesy there. The people of Israel said, get out of here. Why don't you go down to the southern kingdom that we divided from? Go tell God's word to them. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. That was their capital. For it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. There came a day in the history of Israel when they didn't want to hear God's word anymore. God had given them a word, but they didn't want to hear it anymore. In fact, Jesus, later on, he spoke of the history of Israel, and he spoke of how they treated their prophets. And he said, O Jerusalem, which killed the prophets, and stoned them which were sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and yet ye would not. And we find, as we look at the history of Israel, that one of the things they definitely did that began to cause this famine in the land is that they began to reject the word of God being delivered through his prophets. And is it no surprise today that we find, sadly, the people of our day are still rejecting the voice of God's word being proclaimed? 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 3, the Bible tells us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and will reject them and will be turned unto fables. And that is exactly what's happening. People don't want to hear what God has to say. They'd rather hear a self-help pep talk from a preacher on Sunday, then they would rather hear what God's word has to say, because God's word is not relevant to modern day culture. And so one of the things that brought about this famine was that the people of Israel, when God began to draw them, hey, God began to send her his prophets, and they rejected the word of his prophets. But God did not just send the prophets to draw Israel back to him, but God also began to send his punishments. God began to chasten the nation of Israel. You're not going to obey me? Well, then I'm going to teach you to obey me. And this is something we see in Amos chapter 4. Hopefully I got my reference right this time. Amos chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Bible says here, and I also have given you, this is God talking, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Well, that sounds pretty nice. No need for dentists, right? That's not what it's talking about. Cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of all bread in all your places. One of the first things God began to send was famine. There's nothing to eat. Your teeth will stay pretty clean if you don't have anything to eat. And yet, the Bible says, you have not what? Returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 7, I also have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain on another city. And one place was rained upon, and the place whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, and they were not satisfied. The second thing God began to send was drought to get God's people's attention. What does the Bible say after that? Let's read it together. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse number 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, and your gardens and your vineyards and your figs and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them. What is God doing here? He's sending natural disasters to get their attention. And yet it says again, and yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. God sent war into the land. And yet, he said, ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. God sent destruction to the land, some consequences for their sinful actions. And yet again, the Bible goes on to say, and yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In spite of all God did in sending the prophets and sending punishments to teach the people of Israel, you need to return to me. You need to return to me as the foundation of your hope, the foundation of your faith as a nation. In spite of all God did, the Bible says that they still made the choice not to return to the Lord. And let me tell you something. We can look at a lot of the things that are happening in our modern day and time, and I think we could agree that many of the things that God is allowing in our society today are being allowed by God as a means of getting our attention. If coronavirus isn't that, then what is it? If the catastrophe of what is going on with the election of our country right now isn't that, then what is it? I remember years ago when God did something else to get the attention of our nation, and he got it for a little while, 9/11. Has God been trying to get our attention? You better believe he's been trying to get our attention. God was reaching out to Israel with arms of mercy, saying, I just want you to follow me. I just want you to obey me. I have your best interest in mind. If you keep going the way you're going, it's going to ruin you. The reason this famine took place is because God was reaching out with those arms of mercy. As we said before, God began to draw his people to return. But the second part of the reason for why this famine took place is because God's people began to deny God and rebel. In verses 6 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, five times it's repeated that God had sent different things to get the attention of God's people, to draw them to return to him. And yet time after time after time after time it says, and yet they did not return unto me. Then you come down to verse number 12. And in verse 12, as a result of their resisting God's work, God declared to them that he was not going to put up with their rebellious attitudes anymore. And in verse number 12 of chapter 4 of Amos, the Bible says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You make no mistake about it this morning. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of justice. And I'm thankful that his hand of love is what comes first before his hand of justice. But you better mark it down on your heart and mind. There is not a sin in this world that God will not leave undealt with. Now, thankful for you and I, when it comes to our sins, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God dealt with our sin and punished our sin when Jesus was crucified on the cross. But you mark it down. There's no sin in this world that God will leave undealt with. And unless we repent and turn to the open arms of God and his mercy to be able to help us get back on the right track as a nation of people, and yea, as individuals who make up this nation, we are bound in a bad direction. I say to you this morning, God will not forever overlook the sins of America. To date, we've murdered over 50 million of our innocent children through the practice of abortion, something that God said the shedding of innocent blood is an abomination unto him. And yet we've done it. To date, our culture has openly embraced ideas of corrupt sexuality, such as homosexuality or many, many other things that are becoming accepted in our day and time, things of which God's word again says they are an abomination unto him. And I can go down a laundry list of things. We've removed God's word from our education system. Is it any wonder our children are turning out the way they are? We have removed prayer from our public schools. We've removed the Ten Commandments from our courthouses. Is it any surprise we see things going the way that they are going in our day and time? And we as a nation of people have begun to deny and rebel against the God of heaven. And well could God say to America today, prepare to meet thy God. We are deserving of judgment and not mercy. And yet I still believe we have a God who wants to show mercy if we turn to him. And friend, it starts with you and me. It starts with you and me. But we see this morning there are reasons for the famine that is taking place in our land today. The first thing I said I want you to notice was the reason for the famine. The second thing I want you to write down if you're taking notes is the results of the famine. The results of the famine. And go back with me to chapter 8, back to our text verses this morning, chapter 8 of the book of Amos. Because God's people chose to rebel, God told them that his hand of judgment was coming by way of a spiritual famine, which was going to bring some devastating results to the nation that the Lord tells us about in verses 8 through 12 of chapter 8, or verses 11 through 14 of chapter 8. I'm going to give you what those reasons are, or what those results are. The first result of this spiritual famine that the Lord said was going to come was something I'm going to call censorship. You could also put silence if you want to put that down. But there was censorship that was taking place. Let me show you what I mean in verse 11. The Bible says in verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water." But read the last part out loud with me again. "But of hearing the words of the Lord." The first result of this spiritual famine God said was going to come in the land is that there was going to be a censorship of his word that was going to take place in the land. And indeed, this time did come to pass between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where there were over 400 years of silence. We don't hear anything about Israel. During that time period, there was no new scripture that was written. There was no new word that was given from God through a prophet. There were no prophets in the land. During that time period, there was no Holy Spirit to guide people into the truth that they desperately needed to hear. There was just nothing. The heavens were silent because God's people had said, "We don't want to listen to you." And God said, "Okay." And there was no word from the Lord. As Americans in 2020, we know a thing or two about censorship, don't we? Now, we think of it in a different context. Liberal media likes to censor different concepts being put out onto television stations and social media and things of that nature. But the censorship that is taking place, that is actually the most threatening and alarming and grievous in our nation today, has nothing to do with your television or your social media accounts. The censorship that we see taking in our land today is a censorship of God's word. There's a censorship of God's word in the land, and this censorship is taking place not because God isn't speaking like he did in the Old Testament for Israel, but this censorship is taking place because we aren't listening. I'm going to tell you something. We have God's word readily available for us. And the reason God's word is being censured is not because God isn't trying to speak. He is trying to speak, but we aren't listening as a nation of people. I'm thinking of what Jesus often said in the Gospels. He repeated it over and over again. "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." He's saying, if you will just listen to me, I want to teach you something. I want to tell you something that's going to help your life. But as a nation of people, we have begun to refuse to even listen to what the Word of God has to say to our lives. And we can point the finger and say, this is what people out there are doing, but it's happening in here too. I was reading, I've been reading through the Minor Prophets here lately, and one of the things I read here recently is Hosea, in the book of Hosea, it was in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel said, "I'm speaking God's words, and God's people are listening to me like it's the sound of a pretty song. And they come and they listen and they like it, but they won't do it." Sometimes I think that's where we're at as a church. We want to come in and hear something that makes us feel better about ourselves and go on and live however we want. That is not the way to recovery. There's a censorship of God's word that's taking place in the land. And I'll tell you this, if we continue to choose to silence God's word, I'll tell you exactly what will happen. You listen to me. There will be no more preachers in our land. Not because God isn't calling. Without God's word, God's men can't be called. We silence God's word. There'll be no more preachers in the land. That's what happened for Israel. For 400 years, there were no prophets till Jesus, till John the Baptist came and Jesus came. You imagine? How shall they hear without a preacher? Romans chapter 10 tells us. What's worse than that, so we continue to silence the word of God, there'll be no churches in the land. Oh, there'll be religious institutions, but there'll be no churches. You know what broke my heart when I looked at the plot of America? And I saw the red and the blue. I looked it over. And as an American, I look at it and I get mad at seeing a certain color. As a Christian, my heart breaks because I realize those are the neediest areas that desperately need the gospel. I'm going to tell you something. The amount of whichever color exists in our country is going to be directly connected to churches preaching God's truth. And as the churches go, so the country is going to go. And if we continue to allow this censorship of God's word, I can tell you exactly where it's going to lead to a devastating famine that will result in our ruin as a nation, even as it did for the people of Israel. Now listen to me, there will come a day in the end times where God's spirit will be removed. The church is going to be raptured, God's spirit's going to be removed, and the people of this world will be left without a word from God, just like the people of Israel were in the Old Testament. We're not going to be there in that day, but as long as God has us here, you and I are supposed to be the ones going out and declaring the hope of the gospel to a world that's lost in darkness. If you spend all of your time reiterating the same nonsense that this world is reiterating, how are they going to know what the solution is? I'm all about being a patriot, and I'm all about all of these things, but if all people hear from you, and all people think about when they see you, is more of the same stuff that the rest of the world is doing, then how are they ever going to know through the church the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, people get mad at me because I'm not vocal enough about political issues. I'll tell you, one of the reasons I'm not more vocal about political issues is because I have a higher calling on my life to declare the word of God. Believe it or not, I want people from the other party, whatever other party that may be, to get saved too. Amen. They need God's word. They don't need Bruce's word. They don't need my idea of who the president should be word. They need God's word. That's what saves the lost. And there's a censorship of God's word that's taking place in the land. But that's the first result of this famine. A second result of this famine, not just censorship, but there's confusion. Look at verse number 12. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse number 12. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. And read the last part with me. And shall not find it. And shall not find it. The second result of this spiritual famine is confusion. Here we see the people of God going about frantically searching for a word from God, but not being able to find it. They're lost. They're confused. It was during this period of silence that God prophesied about that the people of Israel started an institution. You know what it was called? The synagogues. The synagogue was a place, there was no prophet in the land. So a synagogue was a place where the people of God could come to once a week, and they would sit around in a circle, and one person would get up and read a passage of scripture, and then everybody could just come around and give their ideas about what they thought it meant. Kind of sounds like some churches in our day and time. That was the essential idea of the synagogue. They were searching for a word from God. They were even reading the Old Testament canon of Scripture, and yet they were as blind as bats to what the Bible was actually talking about. He said, how do you know that? Because when Jesus came into this world, they had the word of God to tell them that he was coming and that he was here, but they didn't understand it. Having eyes they couldn't see, having ears they couldn't hear what God's word actually had to say, because they had come through this time of spiritual famine to a place of desperately lost confusion. That's what happened to the people of Israel, and today I'll say people are no less confused than they were then about what God's word has to say. People today who have not heard or listened to God's word, they stagger about through their life trying to find purpose, trying to find meaning. There are many people today that are turning to the government to try to find that purpose. God help them. There are many people who are turning to a wicked relationship. They're turning to their jobs. They're turning to their entertainment and their amusement. They're turning to all types of things to try to give them the significance and give them the purpose that they desperately need in life, and yet they're still confused because they're lost without the Word of God. Just as it happened to Israel, it's happening in our day, and people, they're in search of something to give them purpose for their life, and they're searching for it everywhere they go, but they'll never find it apart from the Word of God. And sadly, many people approach God's Word like Israel did in those years of silence, like in the synagogues. How many people in our day and time, they approach the Word of God, trying to get the Word of God to justify the way they want to live their lives, instead of allowing the truth of God's Word to transform the way they live their lives. People approach the Word of God like it's something that we can say what it means. Well, God's Word says what it says. It means what it means. We can't change what the Word of God says and means. And I tell you, one of the reasons this is happening in our current society today is because we have men and women who are standing to preach their opinions or their feel-good messages instead of just preaching the full counsel of God. What people need to hear is the Word of God. Listen, I'm a 30-year-old man. I don't have a whole lot of wisdom for you, okay? If you all want that, you need to go talk to somebody older than me. But I can tell you what the Bible says, and that's what people need to hear. And there's a lack of it happening in our nation today. Hosea, he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 29, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. We're destroying ourselves because there's a famine of hearing God's word in the land. And the results are confusion. The results are censorship. But I want you to see this third result. It's a collapse. There's a collapse that's taking place. That took place in the history of Israel, and it's taking place today. Look at chapter 8 of Amos and verse number 13. If you're there, say amen. Verse 13 says, in that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. The third result, it's talked about of what this spiritual famine was going to result in, was that there was going to be a fainting across the land. The people of God were going to faint. Now, what's interesting to me about this is you think about a famine, a physical famine. When there's a famine that takes place, because the a physical famine teaches us something about how a spiritual famine is taking place in our land. One person said a spiritual famine works just like a physical one. When a famine arises, people do not perish immediately. Instead, they get weaker and weaker over time until they are no longer able to survive. And boy, if that's not what's been happening over the past 50 years, I don't know what is. We've become weaker and weaker as a nation of people. Homes have begun to fall apart progressively. Our children have begun more and more to not hear the word of God from their homes, even from their churches, many of them not even going to church in our day and time. And is it any surprise the collapse that we're seeing happen across the board in our society? But what is most alarming to me about verse 13 is who the Bible says is collapsing in this famine. Notice it. In that day shall who? The fair virgins and what kind of men? You think about a famine, During a time of famine, the first type of people who will usually perish are those who are older and have weaker immune systems and the very young children. Those are the first ones to go. Here the Bible says in this famine, there's a different type, different group of people perishing first. It's the young people. And all my heart's burdened about this right here. The people who are supposed to be the strongest in society are the ones who are perishing. Do you not know that most of our almost all of our founding fathers were younger than 30 years old when our nation was established? A large majority of them were younger than 22. The young people. There was a point in time in the country when the young people of our nation were strong because they were educated in the truth of God's word, and they had a good, strong moral foundation because they had mommies and daddies that had raised them to know the word of God. They had churches that preached the word of God. Today you look at most 22-year-old young people and you wonder if they're going to make anything out of their life. They're still sitting in a beanbag chair playing video games, eating Cheetos. Hadn't yet figured out what life's all about. I'm not mocking. I'm just saying that's the reality we're living in this day and time. And I tell you, one of the results of this spiritual famine is that there is a collapse happening in our society, and where we are feeling it the most is in our youth. Our young people. They're walking out of church by the droves because they grew up in a church where God wasn't really real. They grew up in a church where mom and dad profess faith in God when they went to church on Sunday, but live like the devil the rest of the week. And any wonder they walk away. Any wonder we see the things happening in our day and time that we see happening here today. We've censored God's word out of the lives of our young people, and we're reaping the consequences of it. Let me tell you, most young people never experience mom and dad opening a Bible with them and talking about the Lord. In our youth programs in most churches today, if a Bible's open, it's a surprise. It's all about the games and not about God. And is it any wonder? We've starved them of God's word. The young men and the fair virgins are fainting. It's a result of the spiritual famine. There's censorship. There is this collapse. There is this confusion. But the final result I want you to notice in verse 14 is that there is corruption. The spiritual famine is resulting in corruption. Verse 14, the Bible says, They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth in the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. There was a nationwide corruption that began to take place as a result of the spiritual famine that was happening in the land. In this verse, the nation of Israel, they're pictured as worshiping false idols. They're talking about the sin of Samaria. That was the false god they had set up in Samaria. And thy God, O Dan, liveth. That's a small g god. That's the calf, the false idol that they had set up in Dan. And here's the people of Israel. They're so consumed with worshiping their self-made idols that they've forgotten Jehovah God, their one true God. It's what was taking place in the land. And they had embraced the religion and the gods of the nations around them and had rejected the God who had saved them and had made them a nation. And eventually we find in the history of Israel that it was this, their corruption, that eventually became their downfall. And they became captives 50 years after this to a nation of pagans. They're going to worship the gods of pagans. God allowed them to be overtaken by pagans. It's exactly what happened. The farther we as a nation get from God's word, the more of this corruption we're going to experience as well. Listen, I've not been alive 50 years, but even in 30 years of life, it's amazing to me how corrupted of a society we've become. Not to mention 50 to 100 years ago, with where we were as a nation, it almost like we're on a fast course towards corruption, just turned up as high as it'll go. The things that we see taking place in our nation today, And sometimes I've had people say to me, well, I just don't think it could get any worse. Friend, apart from God's word, it can get a lot worse. A lot worse. And eventually, you listen to me, eventually, if we keep going down this path of corruption, we don't return to the ways of the Lord, this path of corruption will be our ruin as well. You mark it down. President Calvin Coolidge, he said, the foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. A very telling statement. President Ronald Reagan, he once said, if we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. I'm telling you, the results of this spiritual famine in our land are devastating indeed. But I don't want to leave you today without a word of hope, because there is hope. As bleak as the situation seems in our country, there is hope. And as downtrodden as you may be in your spirit right now, as you look at what's happening in our society, I have a good word for you. There is hope. See, we see the reason for the famine. We see the results of the famine all around us. But the final thing I want you to notice with me this morning is the remedy. The remedy of the famine. Now for this, I want you to take your Bible and go to the New Testament. I want you to go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. You see, Amos, he prophesied there was coming a spiritual famine of hearing God's word in the nation of Israel. And it indeed came to pass, and there were over 400 years of silence, which we spoke about before. But those years of silence were suddenly broke by a baby's cry when the word of God himself came down in the flesh to once again declare a word of hope to the people lost in darkness in this world. Jesus came. And in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible tells us about it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And verse 14 tells us that the Word was made what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, even as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Since God's people wouldn't listen to God's word from her prophets, God himself came, the living word, and declared his word of hope to a people who had long rejected it. Jesus came into this world. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the hope of the world, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is still the remedy to a world that is being devastated by spiritual famine today. The remedy is Jesus. Are you experiencing a thirsting in your soul that nothing else in this world seems to be able to satisfy? Well, Jesus tells us in John 4 and verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But that water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Are you experiencing a hungering in your heart for something more than what this world has to offer to you? Jesus told us in John chapter 6 and verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life, for I am the bread of life. He that believes on me shall never hunger, and he that trusts in me shall never thirst again. That's what Jesus has to offer to you and I today, and I'm here to stand before you today and tell you that Jesus Christ is the hope that you need in this day that we're living in, and Jesus Christ is the remedy to the spiritual famine that's happening in our land today. You listen to me. It's not a president. It's not a politician. It's not a public figure. It's not your favorite pet policy that just got passed or didn't get passed that's going to bring any hope or any remedy to the spiritual famine that's happening in our society today, but there is a remedy to every sin-sick soul. There is a cure for all the pain and hurt and wrong, and there is a solution to all the desperation you have deep inside. There is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. We need to remind the world that there is hope today. We don't have to walk around with a woe is me attitude. We know the person who's going to bring to make all things right that are wrong in this world, and we're still serving him, and he's still sitting on the throne, and he's still giving us a mission to be about while we live in this world, to go around and rescue the perishing and care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. God's still giving us a great reason for living in this world, and I'm more excited to live in the world today than I've ever been excited to live in the world. The darker the night, the brighter the light of Jesus Christ can shine. And he is our hope. And he is the hope that every person we talk to needs to hear. Don't go around having a pity party with people in your life. Go around and tell them all the more reason to trust in Jesus. All the more reason to set your eyes on Jesus. In a certain sense, I'm glad God has taken away what was for many of us what we were hoping in. We've got our attention back on who we're supposed to be trusting in. The solution is Jesus. We're almost out of time. I have one more illustration I want to share with you, and we'll be done. In the March of 1993, there was a photographer by the name of Kevin Carter who went to a small village in Sudan. And while he was there in that small village in Sudan, he took a photograph that he became very well known for. The photograph was of a little Sudanese girl who was very emaciated. She was absolutely starving. There was a famine that was happening in that land. And many of you have seen the horrifying pictures of adults and even young children, so skinny, just literally skin and bones. Just look like they're barely hanging on by a thread. That was the condition that this young girl was in. And he was a photographer there in Sudan, and he walked up to this scene, and he saw this young girl bent over, and there was a vulture standing behind her. And he told the story of how he took the picture. He waited there for 20 minutes, hoping that that bird would just spread its wings so he could get a better picture. It never did. Finally, he just took the picture. He brought it home, and it sold for a lot of money to the New York Times. The first time it was put into the New York Times was March of 1993. And immediately got worldwide recognition. People, by the hundreds, by the thousands, began to call into the New York Times wondering what happened to this little girl. Was she cared for? Was she taken care of? And as these questions began to pour in, the New York Times had to put an editorial note in their next copy of their paper that explained that the young girl, they knew that she was able to walk away safely from the vulture, but they didn't know what happened to her after that particular incident. And then there began to become worldwide criticism for Kevin Carter. Why didn't you do anything? In fact, one person wrote this about him. They said the man adjusted his lens to take just the right frame of her suffering. He might just as well have been a predator himself. He was another vulture on the scene. That incident wrecked Kevin Carter's life. He apologized and apologized and apologized, but he never could escape the violence and the horrors of what he had saw and how he had done nothing to help that girl in her situation. And sadly, 3 months later, he took his life. He didn't know how to handle it. Can I tell you something? We are experiencing a famine of that level in our society today. And though we cannot outwardly see the physical consequences of it, we have people who are equally emaciated because of a spiritual famine that is taking place in their life. And they're trying everything they can to try to fill their hearts and souls with things that will never nourish them. They need the word of God. Will you do nothing? Seeing the need, will you do nothing to help meet that need, to help share with people who are lost the only hope that they have, Jesus Christ. Church, as we sang a minute ago, it's time for us to arise. If anybody should have hope in this hour of our country, it should be we who know Jesus. If anybody should be willing to be able to stand up and share that message of hope, it should be we who have experienced it ourselves. I'm not downtrodden. I'm not discouraged because I know Jesus. And though I may not understand everything that's happening in this world, I know one day there's one coming to make all things right. And so long as I'm in this world, I want to share with everybody that I meet how they can know him, how they can be freed from this roller coaster of a world, all the ups and downs, and have someone who can give them that eternal hope. That's our mission. If you're in here today and you don't have any hope, you have a hunger in your heart, nothing else is satisfied, you have a thirst in your soul that nothing else has been able to fulfill, Jesus is the answer for you today. And I hope you'll come trust him as your Savior. For those of us that have trusted him, would you stop being a gloomy Gus? Would you start realizing we still have hope, we still have the remedy, and we have a brighter opportunity than we have ever had to be able to share it with every person we meet?